Hebrews, chapter number 13. My wife and I enjoyed that dinner immensely. Thank you to all those of you that worked to provide that for us. And I enjoyed getting to walk around for a few minutes before we ate and meet so many of you dear folks. And I probably insulted too many of you, so it's just the way I operate. So if I walk by your table and I insulted you, it's my way of saying hello and it's nice to meet you. There probably should be a better way to do it, but that's pretty much how I operate. But it was nice to meet all of you. I met a lady who told me she's the oldest member of this church, 86 years old, and we chatted for a little while together. I have a member of my church who's 86 years old, and he also comes to everything, goes soul winning every week, and just a dear saint of God. And you senior citizens that serve the Lord, when so many others would just take that as an excuse, boy, you move my heart, and I appreciate you so much. We've enjoyed ourselves here today. But I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 13. Before we look at Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to pray for me. It is December. What is the date? I still haven't bought my wife a Christmas present yet. If you all have a good idea, don't shout it out right now. But I mean, after the service, if you've got a good idea, I start to panic about October. And you can see how well panicking works for me. Because part of the problem is, it's not like she's hard to please. She's not hard to please. She has very simple wants, which makes it harder. You know, if I knew she liked 17 different things, I'd pick something off that list and buy it for Christmas. But she's very easy to please, and we're broke, so, you know, what am I going to buy her that doesn't cost anything that she'll like? And so, Christmas time, you enjoy giving gifts to people you love, and the more you love them or the closer you are to them, the more personal that gift is. I want to talk to you tonight about a gift you can give God for Christmas. You love Him, don't you? What can you possibly give God for Christmas? Now, this is not a Christmas text, but if you follow me tonight, I think you'll get a blessing. I know this was a blessing to me. Hebrews 13, look please at verse number 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15, I'm going to read two verses. And then I want to talk to you on the subject, the sacrifice of praise. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us, what's that next word? Offer. That means to give somebody something, doesn't it? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I don't mean to disappoint some of you, but I don't own a cow. I don't own a goat. I don't have any sheep, and I don't have any doves. And if I lived in the Old Testament, that would be a problem, because I would need at various parts of my life, various times in my life, to take one of those to the temple and offer that as a sacrifice. Now, the purpose of this Old Testament sacrifice of taking these animals to the temple all revolved around keeping the idea of the coming Messiah before the people. Everything about the temple, everything about the tabernacle, everything about the Old Testament religion was designed to remind people of the coming Messiah. And the whole idea in the Old Testament of the fact that they would sacrifice an animal would be to remind the people that the Messiah himself would be sacrificed, as Isaiah would say so eloquently in Isaiah chapter 53. In the New Testament, of course, in the church age, we do not offer sacrifices, or at least not animal sacrifices. That's because prior to the coming of Christ, the sacrifice was to picture what Jesus would do. It was a picture of that, but now we have the actual event. In our church, I have a cross that hangs behind me on the pulpit, and I'm very conscious of it. Hangs behind me on the wall behind the pulpit. I'm very conscious of it when I preach. And that cross is a representation of what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross for us. That is our sacrifice. And yet, just because we're not called in the church age to physically sacrifice an animal when we come to church, does not mean we aren't called to sacrifice. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, ye also as lively stones, speaking of God's people, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer, there's that same word we saw in our text in Hebrews, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical ones. I don't bring my cow to the church and offer it on the altar. Spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not all sacrifices are acceptable. Some are acceptable and some are not. Of course, we all know the story of Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because he got mad at his brother. Why was he mad at his brother? Because his brother offered a sacrifice that God accepted, and Cain offered a sacrifice that God didn't accept. Just because you offer God something does not mean he's going to accept it. We have to offer something that is acceptable to him. The New Testament mentions three specific spiritual sacrifices, not physical ones, not cows, not goats, not sheep. Three specific spiritual sacrifices that we can offer to God. The first is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 18, essentially speaking of money that we give for the Lord's work. Scripture says there, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell," speaking of the money that had come from the church at Philippi to Paul. And then he finishes that verse with the statement, "A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." I sat down yesterday to Dunkin' Donuts about a mile from our church building to disciple one of my new converts. I led him to Christ about 2 months ago and baptized him a few weeks after that. And we've been going through a number of just different basic Bible studies together, and the one yesterday happened to be on tithing. He didn't know that's what it was going to be. It's always my favorite one to talk about with new converts. And so I sat down with him and I said, "You drove all the way up here." He lives down toward Midway Airport. I said, "You drove all the way up to our church to hear me talk to you about money." And I walked him through what the scripture says about tithing, but in the course of that conversation, I talked about the fact how when I was 9 years old and I got my first job, which was a paper route, I made 4 cents on every daily paper and 15 cents on every Sunday paper. My mother sat me down when I made my first money and she said, "Here's what you do, Tommy." She said, "Of every dollar you earn, you take 10 cents and you set it aside for the Lord's work." And because I learned that at the age of 9, it's not been difficult for me. I've done it all of my life. It just, when you learn something when you're young and you do it all the time, it's just something that you've always done. And I sat across the table from this man who's probably 46, 47 years old, and he's never tithed in his life. And I'm asking him to begin taking, I'm not, God is, not asking, telling, take 10% of your increase and give it to the Lord's work. For me, it's normal, but for him, it's a sacrifice. Because he's never done it before. It's a painful thing. It's not built into his budget. When you and I give to the work of the Lord, that is a sacrifice that is acceptable to him. I walked in tonight and I saw your banner out there for the Christmas offering. I don't know what the Christmas offering's for. Maybe it's for me, Brother Dammer. Where are you at? If it is, I hope you give generously. Of course, I'm joking about that. You understand. But when you give to the Lord's work, it's a sacrifice that's acceptable to him. It's not an animal, but it costs you something. The New Testament also talks about another sacrifice that's acceptable to God, a spiritual sacrifice. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, a very famous verse number 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Heard a preacher preach on this last week and said, what we call sacrifice, God calls reasonable. I thought that was a thought-provoking statement. But it is when we take and we present ourselves to the Lord, that is a sacrifice. I would rather do what I want to do. I was reminded as I was praying this week in my auditorium, happened to be looking at the cross from my auditorium while I was praying, of Jesus in Gethsemane, where he came and he prayed. He said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." And all of us in the room, we have a will. We all have something we want to do, or many somethings we want to do. And for us to, instead of doing what we want to do, we say to the Lord, "I'll do what you want me to do," whether it's in a little area or a big area, whether it's for a small period of time or for a great period of time. For me to give up what I want to do is to sacrifice me. And when I present myself to God and I put myself on the altar instead of an animal, and I say, "Do with me what you want to do with me," now then that pleases God. It's a sacrifice acceptable to him. The third sacrifice the New Testament mentions that's acceptable to God is one we Baptists don't talk about enough. We've left it to the charismatics. It's in our text. If you still have your Bibles open to Hebrews 13, having given you that as a little bit of an introduction, let's look back at this text again. Verse number 15 of Hebrews 13, "By him," the "him" there refers to God. What we're going to do here, what he calls on us to do here, is only done because God helps us to do it. Did you ever feel like what God tells you to do, you can't do? It was very important to me when my children were growing up that I teach them to work from a very young age. And I was just talking to somebody about that as we were walking around meeting people before the banquet about how wonderful it is to have teenage sons that can shovel all the snow for me. I can sit in there and drink tea and watch them do all the work. It's great. Pretty soon they're going to get up, get older and grow and leave the house. And I don't know what I'm going to do then. I'll have to see if I can get my wife to do it or something. I don't know. But I remember when my oldest son was just old enough to begin to learn jobs, I would give him the garbage and I would tell him to take the garbage out, not all the way to the alley, but I would tell him to take it down the stairs to the door of the garage. I can still see him, you know, just 3 or 4 years old, and he's carrying the garbage and he's going, "Too heavy! Too heavy!" So often that's what we do with God, isn't it? He comes to us and he says, "I want you to do that. I want you to, I was just talking about tithing. I want you to tithe. That's too heavy, God. I can't do that. I want you to witness to your coworker who sits on the desk across from you. That's too heavy, God. I can't do that." Just, we feel, all right, so how are we going to do this task he gives us to do? We're going to do it by him with his help. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. That's what the grace of God is for. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? The sacrifice of what? Are you still there? Hebrews 13, the sacrifice of what? Praise to God. What's the word after God? It's easy to praise God when everything's going right, isn't it? It's easy to praise God when the sun's shining and your golf shot's going exactly where you want it to go. It's not so easy to praise God when it's thunderstorming over you everywhere you go. You're like that kid in the comic strip from years ago, wherever he went, little cloud hung over his head. And you get that way where you feel that way, where everything in your life is going wrong. And you feel like Jeremiah in Lamentations when he said, "Thy waves and thy billows have gone over me." It's just one wave after another, after another, after another. God, you won't even let me catch my breath over here. And you want me to praise God during that? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's not enough for me to praise God in my mind. It's not enough for me to praise God in my heart. And don't take that the wrong way, because God's after your heart. But it's not enough for me just to think about how good God is. It's not enough for me just to feel in my heart about how good God is. I'm supposed to open my mouth and tell him. The fruit of my lips. I want my wife to think I'm amazing. I'm quite sure she does. Everybody be real quiet and I'll listen to her here say amen. Thank you. That cost me $5. I wanted a louder one, but I only had $5. I want her to think I'm amazing. I want her to feel like I'm amazing. But if she thinks that and feels that and doesn't tell me, now I understand God knows everything. I don't know everything my wife thinks and feels, but God knows everything I think and feel. But he still said, "I want to hear you say it." The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. And now we come to this wonderful phrase at the end, "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." He's pleased. Just like he's pleased when I support his work financially, just like he's pleased when I present my body to him, so he's pleased when I offer him with my mouth, with my words, the sacrifice of praise. I didn't live in the Old Testament, but as I've said it, those Old Testament sacrifices were costly. If you didn't have enough money, you were allowed to bring, in fact, when you look at the story of Joseph and Mary, which is so common this time of year, and when they took Jesus to the temple and dedicated him shortly after he was born, they didn't take the most expensive sacrifice. They took the sacrifice that was designated for poor people. They were just common folks, like so many of us. But still, it cost a lot for them. Do you remember that story of Jesus, that last day of his life there? And he takes just one small break on that Tuesday, and he goes into the court of the women where all those boxes are. In the temple, they didn't pass an offering plate. They had boxes designated for different things. And if you wanted to give to the work of the temple, you took your money and you threw it inside of a box. And Jesus is standing there, and he's watching how people cast money in. I love that word. Every word in the Bible is there on purpose. He doesn't watch what they cast in. He watches how they cast it in. God loveth what kind of a giver? He's watching how they cast money, how they cast their gifts in. And he sees a little widow lady and she gives. But she gave all she had. That's a sacrifice, isn't it? When you give everything you have. That pleased him very, very much. And those Old Testament sacrifices often were costly. It took the value of the animal. It took the time in going back and forth to the temple. It took their pride being humbled enough to admit the fact that they were sinners and to plead for help or to glorify God or whatever that sacrifice was designed to do. But just like Old Testament sacrifices were costly, so New Testament sacrifices also must cost something. If I want to give God something that doesn't cost me anything, it doesn't mean anything to me and it doesn't mean anything to Him. Did you ever hear a preacher get up, it's time for the offering, and he's joking around, and he says, listen, now it's time for the offering. I want you to reach into your neighbor's pocketbook and give like you've always wanted to give. But it wouldn't mean anything to you because it wouldn't cost you anything. It wouldn't mean anything to God. If I'm going to give something to God, it's got to be something that costs me. Obviously, the first of the three New Testament sacrifices I mentioned, giving financially to the Lord's work, that is costly by definition. If you're going to tithe and you're going to give to missions and you're going to give to church projects and you're going to give to this and that and the other and everything, and you're going to buy kids who would possibly want to buy more kids? Buy candy from the kids in the academy, and you're going to do all of that, it seems like the biggest expense you have is the Lord's work. At some point, you look at yourself and you say, this just costs. And God says, I know. Obviously, the second of the two sacrifices is costly. If I present Him my life, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, then I'm giving up my time, I'm giving up my reputation, I'm giving up my plans, I'm giving up my dreams, I'm giving up my wishes, I'm giving up my desires. I'm saying to God, it's not what I want, it's what You want. Obviously, that costs me myself. It's a wonderful thing when we give God ourselves and He lets Christ be formed in us. But what are the costs associated with praising God? Why does the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call this the sacrifice of praise? Well, I think praise costs if you're going to do it right. Now, I say this respectfully and kindly. But praising God, as I'm talking about tonight, is not just you sitting in your seat in a church service and saying, praise the Lord. I'm not against that. I'm for it. It's not you sitting there after the special number is sung and your heart's tender to the Lord and you say, hallelujah, which means literally praise Jehovah. Nothing wrong with that. But if I go out to my garage and I stand behind my mower and I say, mow the lawn, mow the lawn, mow the lawn, mow the lawn, am I mowing the lawn? No. And again, I'm not criticizing you when you say, praise the Lord. I do it myself. But that doesn't cost very much. It's pretty easy for me to sit in a comfortable church on padded pews after I've listened to good music and, boy, my heart's stirred and I'm happy in serving the Lord. It's pretty easy for me to say, praise God. But the preacher's up there and he's preaching about salvation, about how Jesus gave me mercy and gave me grace and gave me a home in heaven, rescued me from hell. It's pretty easy for me to say, praise God for myself. That's pretty easy, but it doesn't cost me very much. I just sort of throw it out there and keep going. Kind of like the cars in front of me in line when those beggars come through under the Kennedy Expressway, those bums under the Kennedy Expressway, and they got their little McDonald's cups, and somebody reaches their hand out the window and drops some spare change as they're driving, drops it in that cup and keeps going. That doesn't cost very much. If I'm going to give God the sacrifice of praise, what can I give God at Christmas time? I'm going to give Him the sacrifice of praise. First of all, it's going to cost me my time. What do I mean, my time? My favorite book of the Bible is Psalms. I love the book of Psalms. So many of those Psalms are so emotional. But when you go to the latter portion, not just the latter portion, but especially to the latter portion of the book of Psalms, you'll find psalm after psalm after psalm where David's simply writing his praise to the Lord. I dare you, take a concordance and look and see how many times David in the Psalms uses the phrase, praise ye the Lord. But he doesn't just say it. He then begins to expand upon it. He took the time to write out what he wanted to praise God for. I'm talking about setting aside chunks of time in your day, in your week, to do nothing but think of how amazing God is, of how good God's been to you, and then telling Him that. We often sing the song, Count Your Many, Name Them. And we say, well, we could sit here all day and we could count up our blessings. And we say that, but we so rarely actually do. When's the last time you took a pen and a piece of paper and you sat down and listed every blessing you ever got from God, and then you got up and you walked alone somewhere and you said, God, thank you for my salvation, and God, thank you for heaven, and God, thank you for my wife, and God, thank you for my son, and God, thank you for my daughter, and thank you for my other son, and God, thank you for my health, and God, thank you that I live in America, and God, thank you that I can see colors, and God, thank you that... You don't do it that fast either. I'm preaching now. I only got X number of minutes left. You say, how many? Who knows? But you take your time to tell God how much it means to you that He gave you that thing. That takes your time. We all have the same amount of time. We all have demands on that time. And we prioritize the rest of our time. But every single person in this room finds time to do things that are important to you. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in the middle of World War II, while running the largest war there's ever been, still spent hours a week on his stamp collection. It was important to him. Don't sell me the line you don't have time to spend chunks of time praising God. You do, you just don't want to badly enough. You might have to sacrifice something else to do so. That may be why we find it called the sacrifice of praise. The second thing a sacrifice in praise involves is not just time, but secondly, preparation. I remember sitting down with one of my children complaining about homework. They were complaining about homework and how much time they spent at homework. And for me, every moment's a teachable moment because I'm a preacher. I just preach at the drop of a hat, and my poor kids, they get it all the time. And I can remember this conversation. I was trying to explain to them that they're going to be doing homework the rest of their life. I got bad news for all of you youngsters, young people. You're looking forward to getting out of school so you can stop doing homework? Nuh-uh. Not happening. If you're going to build anything in life, you'll be doing homework the rest of your life. I don't know where Brother Armacost is at, but it's Joe Boyd, the first guy that said to me, do your night work, son. You've got to do your work. I'm convinced that if you and I are going to take our praise of God to the next level, I mean to move it from just saying praise the Lord or from just feeling thankful at a Thanksgiving service, and there's nothing wrong with that, but if I'm going to take my praise of God to the next level, if I'm going to sacrifice, if it's going to cost me something, that I need to spend some time preparing that. Just a moment ago, your pastor came to me. I was down here with my wife, and I didn't know if he wanted me to sit up here or not. It's sort of embarrassing to walk up here and be told to go back and sit down, like Proverbs says, so I stayed there until he asked me to come up. And he comes down here and he says, are you ready? He didn't really mean that question, because I said to him, no, I'm not. I need another couple hours. Can you stall for me? What kind of a preacher would I be if I wasn't prepared? I prepared this to give to you a couple of months ago while I was on my prayer retreat, and I prayed about it, and I asked God what I ought to come and preach to you tonight, and the Lord led me to this, and I prepared this for you, and now I'm coming and I'm preaching to you, and hopefully it sounds like it's been prepared, and hopefully it comes across like I put some time into it. But now wait a minute. Respectfully, are you worth more of my preparation than He is? We'll prepare for things that are important. If we're going to praise God in a way that is well-pleasing to Him, that is acceptable to Him, it's got to be a sacrificial praise. You say, what do you mean prepare your praise? Have you ever studied the names of God? I didn't get to pick my own name. I like my own name, but I didn't get to pick it. My name doesn't mean anything. You know how people say names mean something? My name did not mean anything to me. I didn't pick it. I didn't choose it. But every name that got the Bible is the revelation of God. This book right here, the most important thing to understand about it, the very first thing, is that this is how God reveals Himself to us. And when you look in this book, He chooses to reveal Himself to us with the very names He gives to Himself. What do those names mean? What is he telling me about himself when he names himself Adonai? What does that mean? What is he telling himself? What is he telling me about himself when he names himself El Elyon? What does that mean? What is he telling me about himself when he calls himself the Almighty God? What does that mean? What is he telling himself? What is he telling me about himself when he says his name is the Holy Spirit and the Holy One of Israel? And what is he telling me about himself? Boy, I take the names of God. I love to praise God with his names. The titles he gives himself. You see, sounds like work. It is. It's going to cost something. Are you glad you're saved? Good. Could you spend 30 minutes telling me why? Have you thought through it deeply enough about all the different ways salvation has impacted you that you could not just tell me, but more importantly tell God, God, my salvation is precious to me because it didn't cost me anything. My salvation is precious to me because it rescued me not just from my past sin, but also from my present sin. My salvation is precious to me because it gave me the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's my comforter, and he's my guide, and he convicts me. And my salvation is precious to me because it never goes away, it's permanent. And my salvation is precious to me because it cost Jesus everything. And my salvation is precious to me. And my salvation is precious. And God, you did this and it cost you this. And it's wonderful for this reason. And it's great for this reason. How about the Word of God? Are you glad God gave you the Bible? What's so good about it? Well, lots of things. Okay, what are those things? When someone says to me after I preach a message and I'm standing out front shaking hands of a Sunday morning and somebody walks by and they say, that was a nice sermon, preacher, I appreciate that. But when somebody walks by and says, you know, Pastor, you said such and such a thing and it made me think of such and such a thing and the Lord helped me with such and such a thing, I appreciate that specificity when they're thanking me for what I did. Don't you think God likes to hear how amazing of a book he wrote? In fact, the psalmist says we're to praise him for his word. Well, what's there to praise God's word about? Lots and lots and lots of things. You say, what's the list? Go find your own. I got one. It's right here on my phone in my Evernote. Where'd I get it? I stole it off the internet like all my other sermons. No, I went and dug it up. I prepared it. So when I go to the Lord and I tell the Lord, Lord, I appreciate the Bible because of this reason, and I appreciate the Bible because of this reason, and I appreciate the Bible because of this reason, I prepared that, and when I bring that to him, it cost me something. Nothing compared to what he's done for me, but it cost me something. I could go on with things God's done for me, of God's attributes. God's amazing, isn't he? So how is he amazing? What's so amazing about him? Well, he's just amazing. Well, tell him how. God, your wisdom is amazing. God, your mercy is amazing. God, your grace is amazing. Your holiness is amazing. Your justice is amazing. Your presence is amazing. Your power is amazing. Your wisdom is amazing. Your faithfulness is amazing. Your care is amazing. Your understanding is amazing. Well, you start rolling your way through those things and talking about to God about how wonderful it is. You can't stay cold in your religion very long. And it's not just you that gets warmed up by that. I'm convinced God likes that a whole lot too. And very quickly, the third thing that the sacrifice of praise costs me is it costs me my pride. There's not a person in this room that isn't proud. Because I think everybody in the room is breathing. As long as we're breathing, now listen, just between you and me, if somebody tells you you're amazing, it's not true. You're not amazing. But now if somebody tells me I'm amazing, I'm the exception to the rule. Isn't that how we feel? We say, well, you know, I just, it wasn't much. And in our heart we're saying, oh, yeah. Did my wife hear that? Could you say that again? A little louder next time. Pride is such an amazing thing in itself, not in a good way, but no matter how much you attack it, it still comes back. I got weeds in my alley by my trash cans. I'm going to say this between you and me. I hope nobody in the city of Chicago hears me say this. I've tried everything to kill those weeds, including pouring gasoline over them. You're not supposed to pour gasoline in the alley, just so you know if you ever live in the city. I've poured vinegar over them. I've poured all sorts of things over them. I think somebody goes back there and cultivates them. I can dig them up. I can pour poison on them. I can pour Roundup on top of Roundup. I can boil the Roundup until it gets concentrated and pour those. Doesn't matter. Those weeds come back. That's what pride is. Well, I can hear a message about humility or about pride, and I can get myself down here to the altar, and I can lay on my face in the altar and say, God, would you please help me with this? God, would you never let me forget? You're amazing, and I'm nothing. And by the time I get back to my seat, I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if anybody else noticed I went to the altar. Pride is so resilient in us. Humility is essential to every spiritual activity, but especially in this area of praise, because I can't tell God amazing if I think I'm amazing. Next week, our schedule for our family calms down a little bit. We've set aside a night to go down to Daly Plaza there in Chicago, downtown Chicago, as we try to do every Christmas. We look at the windows there at, I still call it Marshall Fields, we look at the windows there at Macy's and go to the Chris Kindle Market there at Daly Plaza, see the tree, see the manger scene, laugh at the atheist Abe that sits there in the Daly Plaza as if they have something to celebrate at Christmas time. But you know, when I'm driving back to the city tomorrow afternoon, I'll start to see the tops of those tall buildings downtown when I'm far away. When I get myself onto the Kennedy Expressway where it passes through the loop and goes, not passes through the loop, but goes around that section there, and those tall buildings get taller. But when I take my family down to Daly Plaza, those tall buildings, they're the same size no matter where I see them, but now they fill my vision. And did you ever go downtown Chicago and just watch the tourists look at the buildings? All those people from Missouri? Mabel, look how big that is. I think that's bigger than Claude's barn. Think how much hay we could put in that. Its size didn't change, right? But the closer I got to it, the more it filled my vision and the smaller I felt myself. Same thing's true with God, beloved. That preeminent preacher of the Old Testament, Isaiah, said when God came to him, he said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. The closer I come to God, the more he fills my vision. He doesn't change, but the more he fills my vision and the more of him I see, and consequently the smaller I feel, which is one reason why people don't praise God. We don't like to feel small. I'm going to praise God. It's going to cost me something that was going to be acceptable to him. It's going to cost me my time. It's going to cost me some preparation. It's going to cost me my pride. Would you give God anything for Christmas this year? Might I humbly suggest for your consideration you get along with God on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. I'm not telling you don't enjoy your family. Please enjoy your family. Enjoy your time off work. You've worked hard for it. Enjoy those games and enjoy the food and enjoy the fun. But we talk about keeping Christ in Christmas. How about between now and Christmas Day, you sit down somewhere and you come up with a list of 20 things that you're thankful for about Jesus. And then on Christmas Day, you get alone with God and you say, God, on this day you sent me Jesus, and I'm glad because of this, and because of this, and because of this, and because of this. Do you know what we're going to do in heaven? You know the song. We'll sing just two verses, and then we'll pray and I'll be done. Sing it with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Now you know the last verse, don't you? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Here it is now. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Have you ever taken a songbook? Got yourself alone with God somewhere? And just sung through those praise songs to him for an hour. The Puritans used to talk about preparing us to go to heaven. They didn't mean getting saved. They meant preparing yourself for what heaven's going to be like. People are going to holler hallelujah in heaven. But there's going to be a whole lot of time we spend praising God. You don't have to wait until then to do it. You can offer it to him as a sacrificial gift now, if you want to. But it'll cost you something. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, I,